Good song, Mr. Good song. Jesus said that he is the good shepherd, and shepherds lead and they guide, and that's what Jesus wants to do for you. No matter what area in life you are in right now, he wants to lead you through it. So amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles with me and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I remember I preached here, and I preached on James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And it talks about wisdom, how we need wisdom for trials. And then verses 9 through 12 just show how, you know, short life is. Just like the grass and the flower, it withers just like our life. It's quick. And so today we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 in James chapter 1. Verses 13 through 18. Again, I'm thankful for being able to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to preach. I pray for our pastor and his family, just as he's going through this. And pray for the church as well, just as the virus is going around. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. And then go ahead and stand with me, if you will. Everybody at home can stand as well. I've entitled this message, Don't Bite the Bait. Don't bite the bait. And we're going to read the message starting in verse 13. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, this one is entitled, Don't Bite the Bait. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to come out tonight and to tune in today. Lord, thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives. Lord, help us to live for you, God. And Lord, help us to make the right choices in life as well, God. We're thankful for what you've been doing. We ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So all of us have had preconceived opinions. Growing up, you think to yourself, I don't know, Mom, I don't really like that food. And your mom's like, what? You've never had that before. I've never made this before. And you still say, well, I don't like it. And my mom would always say, don't like it until you try it, or don't knock it until you try it. And so I had a preconceived notion, you know, that I wouldn't like these kind of foods. Or if you want to go as far as even to say, you know, vegetables. Some people don't like green beans, peas, things like that. And they have an opinion in their mind that they made that I don't like this certain thing, yet I don't know anything about it really. I haven't tried it. Or even, the classic example is judging a book by its cover. It's a common saying, common phrase, don't judge a book by its cover. You take a look at the cover and you think you see all you need to see and you think, wow, this is a boring book. Some of you may have never picked up a book in your life and you thought every book is boring, so I don't need it. But you judge a book by its cover, but then you hear from other people that it's actually a pretty good book. And you get to read the first chapter and you realize the cover is super boring, but the book is awesome. You had a preconceived notion that was wrong. And so one last example, say somebody tells you something about another person and what they told you was something negative. And what they told you was nothing like who they were. When you first met the person, you realize they're a really nice person. That person who told you something about the other was giving you false information, and you had a preconceived opinion or notion about that person, and it just wasn't true. And so in our passage today, you know, all of us have done this at some point, so we're not alone. And the people in the Bible aren't alone as well. But it's not the first time this has been done. The Christians James is writing to made a predetermined opinion about God. They made a judgment about God that was not correct. They were experiencing hard times and they were being tempted in many different ways. In James chapter 1, verse 1, the people, these Christians, are Jews who are scattered abroad. They're outside of Palestine, the promised land. They're inside and outside as well, but they're in different areas. So they're going through these hard times, and they didn't want to take the blame themselves. So they blamed it on God. They blamed it on God. But if they really knew who God was, then they wouldn't have believed that he was the one tempting them. So in verse 13, the Bible is telling us that temptations don't come from God. They just don't come from God. God cannot be tempted with evil. We look at the verse, and wait, before we get to the meat of the verse, I just want to say that James, he said this because there were people in his time, people he knew who were saying this about God, that they thought God was tempting them. Now, all of us can agree that people can have preconceived notions or preconceived opinions about things they don't understand or when they're going through difficult times. So James begins verse 13 and he says, "Let no man say, let no man say." And it means exactly what it says. It's pretty obvious. James is saying, hey, don't talk like that. Seriously. When you're being tempted, don't blame God. Now, we as humans, we like to blame shift. I think that's pretty obvious. We like to blame shift. And here's just a simple illustration of this. You know, a mom is making cookies, making chocolate chip cookies, and she's got kids in the house, and she tells the kids, hey, these cookies are cooling on this rack. Do not touch the cookies. Now, I say this because, I mean, it's what I did growing up. But my mom would make awesome cookies. So there's this mom, she made cookies and tells the kids not to eat them. And the mom goes and does something. And the kids come over and one of them takes a cookie and eats it. And the mom comes back and realizes one spot where a cookie should have been is no longer there. And the mom gathers the three kids or whatever, five kids around and lines them up in a row and says, who took the cookie? Looks at all of them, interrogates them, and says, was it you, Johnny? Johnny says, no, but I'm pretty sure it was Sarah. And then the long, slender fingers start pointing to all the other siblings. And the reason why mom asked Johnny if it was him, because she could see the chocolate chip on his face. And then they were blame shifting. Johnny was blame shifting. It wasn't me. It couldn't have been. But the chocolate chip was on his face the whole time. We like to blame shift. We don't like to see problems with ourselves. We don't like to confront problems with ourselves. It's easier for people to, you know, kind of shove it off on somebody else than to accept it and have to deal with it. That's a reality. Some people don't like to deal with problems that they have. And so if they can blame it on somebody else or something else, then they will. So many people don't like to see a fault being with themselves, so they blame someone or something else. But I want to tell you that God, in this time, the Christians are blaming God, that God is tempting me, and it's just not true, because that's not who God is. God cannot be tempted, or God cannot tempt anyone with evil. I believe the best way to answer the question, can God tempt people with evil, is first by answering the question, can God be tempted with evil? Because if the source is corrupt, then if the source is corrupt, then what he does is corrupt as well. You know? And I think to be upfront, the answer to both of these questions is a resounding no. And I'll tell you why. Because God is completely holy. If God is completely holy, then nothing he does or nothing he thinks can be wrong. They can't be wrong because he's completely holy. He has no sin. There is no wrong with God. Sin did not originate with God. It is completely against God's nature for him to sin or even to find sin appealing or attractive. It's against God. It just can't happen. So when I was first studying this verse, I asked myself, well, what about Matthew chapter 4? Because it says that Jesus was tempted of Satan three times, three different occasions in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus is tempted by the devil. Now, there are some people out there who hold to the opinion that Jesus could have given into temptation. But that's false as well. Because if Jesus is God, and if God can't find sin at all attractive, and if he can't give into sin at all, then what they believe is totally false. But that's an opinion that's false. So this verse teaches us something about God's nature and who he is. And we have to believe that there is nothing in God that finds sin appealing at all. It's totally against him. I don't know of any other better way to say it than it's against God's nature. So these temptations, they have to come from somewhere. They come from somewhere. If verse 13 is telling us that temptations don't come from God and God cannot be tempted with evil, then we have to believe what verse 14 is telling us, that temptations come from our own lust. We have to believe that. Temptations come when we give in to our own lusts. In verse 14, the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed." So there's no more blame shifting now. We know exactly where temptations come from. So somebody can't say, "Oh, God's tempting me," or the devil is tempting me. That's an often used cop out for something that we are struggling with or something that we give in to willingly. And so they come from us. They come from our lust inside of us. Now, James goes on to explain this using some great imagery and word pictures in verse 13. The word "drawn away," it means to drag forth. It means to entice or to lure. Now, literally, it means to draw out of the right place or to draw out of the right way. Now, the word "entice" means to allure by bait or to entrap. Both of these words, "drawn away" and "enticed," were applied to the use of a hunter or a fisherman. So you can see where James is getting at. He's using nature to prove his point. And he's saying, when you give into your lust, you're dragged forth from where you ought to be, the right place, the right way, and you're enticed by it, you're caught. So this past summer, I was on the VBS team for Heartland, and we went to a few states, and we went to Colorado. We fished a couple of times, and one time in Colorado, and I was fishing with a friend, and my friend Clarence, he caught this carp, and it was close to 8 pounds, something like that. It was a huge fish, and he caught it simply by having his hook, setting his bait, and casting it. And when he was sitting there, he waited and waited some more. You know how fishing goes. You sit there and you could be halfway asleep. Then you get a bite and then it goes. And so then you're sitting there and Clarence got a bite and he set the hook. And then he caught the fish, reeled it in. And then later on in the summer, we were fishing in Texas. And I was fishing and it was the end of the day. We were sunburnt and tired and just ready to go back and fall asleep. And I was like, you know what, just for good measure, I'm just going to go ahead and cast it. And so I cast my line. Yeah, I had the same thing, a hook, some bait on it, and I cast my line. And not even like 5 seconds later, I had a nibble on it, on my line. And so I set the hook, and I had a fish on my line, and I was reeling it in. I was reeling it in, and I felt like it was a great whale on this thing. And I was reeling it, reeling it, reeling it. And then up comes this fish about this big. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it was about this big. It was a small bass, not even a pound, and so I felt pretty good about myself because at least I caught something, okay? At least I caught something. But the point is that the verse is trying to make is that when you give into your lust, you're drawn away from the right place and you're enticed. You're caught by that bait that you give yourself to. The point that this illustration is trying to make is that it doesn't matter how big the fish is, how spiritual the person is. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, a missionary, or even a Sunday school teacher. You are susceptible to sin just like everybody else. And the lust that you give into can catch you just like anybody. It can catch anybody else. So don't think you're susceptible to sin because you might have a stronger walk with God. Everybody is one decision away from being on the other side of a counseling table. So the results of giving in to our lust are devastating, and they lead to death. They lead to death. That's what verse 15 is showing. Verse 15 shows us what happens when we choose to give in to temptation coming from our lust. Now we see a logical progression of what happens when we give in to our lust. Lust brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So when you sin, it brings death. Now keep that in mind. Now, James is using some other word imagery as well. Bringeth forth death. Shows that it gives birth to something. So sin gives birth to death. Keep that in mind. James' thought process makes sense. It makes complete sense. These Christians who are saying God is tempting them to do evil, James is pleading with them. He says, wait, guys, come on, don't believe that. We know what we've been taught. We know who God is. Was it not other times in the Bible where it says that God does not change, that he's good, that he loves you, that he has a loving kindness for you? That's wrong. That's not who God is. Don't believe those things. You have thoughts that are wrong and they need to be corrected. So that's why I'm writing to you. Temptations, they come from our lust. He wants to get that to the people. That it's not God. God loves them. He does not have it out to hurt them. He loves them. It's coming from their lust. And they cannot come from God. James keeps going with this letter and tells the readers. He tells them something true about God. So in their minds, the people thought something false about God. That God was tempting them and that he hates them. That he wants them to fall and to mess up. But now, in verses 16 through 18, mainly 17 through 18, the God who never changes only does and gives good things. God only gives good and perfect gifts. Now, if we look back at verse 13, we understand that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither can he tempt any man with evil. The opposite of evil is good. That's what the 5 years of schooling got me. No, I'm just kidding. This makes sense. It makes complete sense. If God is not evil, then he is good. God is good. God is only good. So he has to be good. He's only good. Some may be thinking, okay, well, I see what you're saying, but I just don't understand it. Well, let me give you some examples. Husbands, look to your wives and say, you are a good and perfect gift from God. Okay, now husbands, ask God for forgiveness because what you just told is a lie because we all know they aren't perfect. I'm just kidding. I'm messing with you. But now husbands and wives, look at your kids and say, you are a gift from God to do chores. Now, I'm glad you didn't say the kids were perfect because we all know kids weren't. Unless you were me, then, I mean, no, I'm just kidding. Salvation is another example of this good and perfect gift. God sent his good and perfect son as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Good and perfect gifts only come from God. I hope I don't have to belabor this anymore. But good and perfect gifts come from God. Your job, how you can provide for your family, your house you're staying in, the church family that we have. Although we're in different locations right now, scattered abroad, just like in James's time, we can still fellowship together. We can still call each other and text each other. And good and perfect gifts come from God. We have them. We just have to be able to recognize who they come from, who these good things that we have come from. So one man said this. He said, God's benevolence is like a light that cannot be extinguished, eclipsed or shadowed out in any way at all. Nothing can block God's light, interrupt the flow of his goodness, or put us in shadow so that we are out of reach of his radiance. Do you get that? He's saying that he is so good and perfect that he never changes. That he never changes. So remember from verse 13 that God cannot tempt any man with evil? If he's not evil, then God is only good. God is only good, and he never changes. Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, we know him as the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. If God never changes, then God is only good. He's only good. He never changes. We've learned a few we've learned a bit about God today, and he can't be tempted by evil, and he cannot tempt man with evil. He only gives good and perfect gifts, and he never changes. With all these things in mind, don't you believe that God wants the best for you? Don't you believe, because of what you know about God right now, don't you believe that God can be trusted? If God is only good and he never changes, then I believe that's good enough to trust him with your future, with your present, and with whatever's going to happen in your life. You can trust God because you know he is only good, and he loves you, and he wants the best for you. So the next verses, They even give us an example of God's goodness toward us. In verse 18, I'm sorry, back up to verse 17. I have a little bit more to explain. The Bible says, and cometh down from the Father of lights. So every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. God created the lights. He created not these lights, but he created the stars, the planets, the galaxies. He created everything that gives light. And so he is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When lights would turn, so I put up my hand right here, or if you do it at home, it's better. You can see a shadow from your hand. You can see that the light doesn't fully penetrate everything. It can't be everywhere. You see a shadow behind you. But God, it says that God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So whenever you go, whenever you see a shadow, the light always changes. It's changing. It can only get a certain amount. But God, he never changes. His light's everywhere. That's what it's showing. That God, it's just showing an image of his never-changing nature, of God's never-changing ability. And so then we come to verse 18. God is so good. God is only good. He saves us by his word. Another reason or another example of God's goodness in verse 18. James is writing to these Christians who are scattered abroad, just letting them know that God is so good that he saved them from their sin by his word, the gospel. If God did that for the people James was writing to, and if God never changes, then don't you believe that God can save us, save you by his word today as well? And see, he's so good, he even gave us his full, complete word that has no errors, that he wanted us to have a relationship with him. He's so good. And so whether you like it or not, everyone experiences temptations. This passage isn't just like just trying to show you, oh, you got temptations, here's how to beat them. It's more just telling you, hey, you're experiencing temptations and you're blaming it on God. Don't do that. Verse 16 is emphatic in telling the people, hey, don't think that way. Don't have those thoughts about God. He's good. This passage is showing us that we are sinful and God is perfect. God never changes. And so we need to depend on him. So you can't get around that fact. So what are we supposed to do then when we're tempted? Well, whenever we are tempted, we cannot say that God is the one tempting us. Now, personally, I've never heard of a Christian say that God is the one tempting them, but that doesn't mean that there are those out there who don't say that. You know, people may say that still. If people in James's time could say that, then surely people in our time could say that. So I believe all of us understand the fact that, you know, that we cannot say that God is the one tempting us, but that there is another aspect of people. People are blaming others about their temptations. So whenever we are tempted, we cannot say that the devil is the one tempting us. Although the devil can put things in our way that and tempt us at times, we cannot blame it on the devil all the time. Because it's in us, it's our lust. Sometimes we give into it. We choose to. So 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So don't get me wrong. The devil totally wants to get you off track with God. He does not want you to have a relationship with God. But it's our lusts that are inside of us is what temptations come from, what we desire, what we have a wrong desire about. James says temptations come from our lusts. The important thing to understand is that people can have different lusts. You know, some people, some may lust after money, respect, fame, or knowledge. It could be different for every person. And so not everybody is the same person. Amen? So whatever it is, you must be brutally honest with yourself about this first and understand where the blame lies. Okay. Say, I got a problem with money. I want to, even if you could try to get more hours during this time, I don't know if you can, but say you have a problem with money. I want to get more hours at work, and then I want to save up my money, and then you end up skipping church on Wednesday, or even just here and there, or stop, you know, going to visitation, and then your love of money becomes so gross, and and unreal that you start to stop tithing. You quit tithing. You quit tithing, and then you pick up more hours, and then eventually you've literally drawn yourself out of what's right. You've drawn your lust. You've allowed yourself to be drawn away and enticed. Goes back to that fishing illustration. You know, they puts it out there, and the thought of having more money, you know, that's always nice, but then you give into it, and you're dragged away from what's right, from where you ought to be, and then you're enticed. You bit the hook. You're caught. And then you find yourself out of church. You find yourself not even reading your Bible or praying. And you find yourself in a bad spot. And it all goes back to the inordinate gross lust after whatever it was, money. And then you can change it up. So when you are honest with yourself about your own lust, then you need to do something about it. If you're honest with yourself, okay, I know that these temptations are coming from my lust. And I got to do something about it. Well, there are certain things you can do to have victory over those lusts or those temptations. Memorizing specific Bible verses can be helpful. Just reciting them to yourself can be helpful, quoting them at certain times. There's always a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." So there's nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes tells us. "Taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape." There's always a back door. You just got to look for it. You got to search for it. You got to get on your knees and pray that God would help you, that you may be able to bear it. Another example, you can sing godly songs to drive out certain thoughts. Simply getting on your knees and praying to God to help you is effective as well. These are all different ways you can combat temptation. Getting out and doing something for the Lord can help getting your mind off of, on godlings, getting your mind on godly things. And Proverbs 16:30 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." You get out doing something for God, and then you find out your mind is thinking on godly things, and you're starting to think about good things. But more importantly, I believe this passage is wanting to show us something more than just where temptations come from. Of course, that's what James was writing about in verse 13. He said, don't blame God. Verse 14, this is where temptation comes from. Verse 15, this is where temptation leads. It leads to sin, which leads to death. But James is also, I believe the next few verses in that passage give a lot of insight onto the passage, because it's showing us something about man and then something about God. God, he never changes. God is showing us that he never changes and he is only good. Now, if God is only good, then you can believe he wants the best for you. God is so good that he provided salvation to us, even in verse 18. There may be temptations to blame. There may be lusts that you have that you could, you know, blame on other things. There are temptations you can blame on God. Some people blame temptations on God, the devil, or someone else. But we must understand that temptation comes from within us, and God is only good, and he wants the best for you. There's a distinct contrast in this passage, and I hope I made it clear and evident that, you know, we're sinful, and we are ever-changing creatures by the route we take to work, our morning routine, or even what time we go to bed. We are ever-changing, but I'll tell you this, that God, he never changes. Remember, I am the Lord, I change not. He is ever same. The same God who had done all of those wonderful miracles in the past, in the Bible times that you read about in your Bible, can work miracles today, as I said this morning. And so we have to not charge God for what's been going on in our lives, but to depend on him and realize that he wants the best for us and that he cares about us. And that we have to trust him as the shepherd, guide us and direct us. So we understand God cannot be tempted with evil, and that he cannot tempt man with evil either. Temptations come from our lust that we have. God is only good and he never changes. So when we think on these things, we can know that God is able to be trusted. All right, thank you everybody. Go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would work miracles in our lives and speak to us. Lord, whatever it is that you want us to do, I pray that we would be attentive to your leading. And that if it's something that you want us to do, like being more involved at church or being a missionary or a pastor, Lord, help us to be willing and to be sacrificial. God, knowing that your hand is good, that you are good, that your leading is good. God, you are only good and you never change, and we're thankful for it. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen.